I'll invite you to turn to me to Daniel, the book of Daniel, chapter 6. And even though I spent a lot of years teaching Bible, 3 years of seminary, I have to think about it. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel. Lamentations is in there. Daniel chapter 6. And let me give you a little bit of background before we get started. The Babylonian Empire had arisen, and the Babylonian Empire conquered a lot of territory in the Middle East. And by the way, that's Babylonian Empire's modern-day Iraq. And they had conquered a lot of territory, including the land of Judah. By this point in time, the northern kingdom of Israel had been destroyed and scattered abroad by another kingdom, the Assyrian kingdom. And the Babylonians captured, when they did, they captured Jerusalem, and they took people away back to Babylon. They took the young men who they thought they could use in their service. And in 605 B.C., Daniel and his three friends that we later call Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, those guys were taken as teenagers back to the city of Babylon. And there, Daniel and his friends were trained in the royal academy to become a courier to the king. And they entered the king's service in their 20s. And they began to serve the king who at that time was King Nebuchadnezzar. Well, in 586, and it's weird because B.C. years go backwards. So 586 is actually after 605. The way it goes down, you're getting closer to Christ. In 586 B.C., after another revolt by a stupid king of Judah, the Babylonians went back to Israel, to Judah, and they absolutely devastated the place. They destroyed the city. They tore down the walls. They destroyed Solomon's temple. They left everything in ruins. By this point in time, Daniel was in his 40s. He had to know about this. And at the same time, he had to keep serving the country that did this to his country. He had to keep serving the Babylonian king. Well, Daniel spent decades serving the Babylonian king. He actually rose up in favor and became a very high administrator in the Babylonian Empire. But the Babylonian Empire was about to be replaced by another empire that would come out of what is modern-day Iran. You see, these conflicts, they're not really new. We have in today's world. And the Iranian Empire was made up of two tribes, Persians and Medes, and they came in and they actually defeated the Babylonians. The world scene began to change. The Persian Empire was expanding. And a king of the Persian Empire named Cyrus defeated the Babylonian army of King Nabonidus. Nabonidus retreated and he left the city of Babylon, because Babylon was a city and it was called an empire. He left the city of Babylon under his son, Belshazzar, who was supposed to protect it. And they thought that the Babylonian city was impregnable. It had high walls. It was surrounded by these high, they actually had chariot races on top of those walls. That's how thick they were. But the Euphrates River went through the city of Babylon. They had an iron gate that went down. They would let it up to allow ships to come in, and they'd put it back down to protect the city. Well, the Persians had an idea. They built a canal and diverted water away from the Euphrates River, and they lowered the water level. And their commandos went in under the gate, opened up one of the main gates. The Persian army swarmed in and conquered the Babylonians. And do you know that all this time while that was happening, the Babylonian king, who was the son of the main king, was having a party. And that's where we get the story of the handwriting on the wall that Daniel interpreted. Well, the Persians come in. They take control of the country. And Cyrus, the king of Persia, appoints his general, Gabaru. How'd you like to have that name? Gabaru to be the sub-king under him and to rule the territory of Babylon. So now Iran rules Iraq, okay? So Iraq, Babylon, is now under the control of a sub-king who reports to Cyrus. And he gets the name Darius. History Channel will say Darius. I'm Southern, I'm going to say Darius. Darius is actually a title. It's sort of like Caesar to the Romans. It really isn't a personal name. It's a title that means royal one. And there would be several Dariuses in history. But this is the first one. As I mentioned before, the Persians killed the Babylonian king. They took control of the city, but they let Daniel live. They let Daniel live. They obviously, under the sovereignty of God, saw that Daniel was a good administrator. He had served the Babylonians well, so they said, we'll use this guy in our kingdom. Yeah, we'll make him one of our employees. And so they allowed Daniel to stay. Now, one more thing and we'll get to the story. When you read the book of Daniel, it's not in chronological order. In our day and time, chronology is a big deal. This event happened, and then after that, this event happened, and after that, this. Ancient writers didn't care about chronology. They cared about themes. So even though this story is in chapter 6, it really takes place much later in Daniel's life. By this point, Daniel is about 82 years old. He's been away from his homeland for some 60 years. He still remembers it. He still longs for it. He still prays to the God of his people. He prays with the windows of his home opened up. He's been in Babylon for decades. He's been in Persia. Now, Babylon controls this for a few years. But in his heart, he's still Jewish. He's still a Jew. And even though his whole life he's been surrounded by pagan idols, and he's had to work with people who worshiped pagan gods, he is still faithful to Yahweh, the Lord. And that is a big deal in this story. So let's begin the story, chapter 6, verses 1 through 5, I call Frustrated Nobles. It pleased Darius to set up the kingdom, to set over the kingdom, 120 satraps, to be throughout the whole kingdom, and over them three high officials, of whom Daniel was one, to whom these satraps should give account, so that the king might suffer no loss. Then this Daniel became distinguished above all the other high officials and satraps because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. Then the high officials and the satraps sought a ground for complaint against Daniel with regard to the kingdom, but they could find no ground for complaint or any fault because he was faithful. And no error or fault was found in him. Then these men said, we shall not find any ground for complaint against this Daniel unless we find it in connection with the law of his God. This sub-king, Darius, who was a Mede, is now ruling the country, what used to be called Babylon. It's now the territory that the Persians have taken over. He's reorganizing it. He's putting his own government structure in place. He sets over this large area of land, 120 satraps. We'll just call them governors to make it simple. And over them, he appoints a cabinet position of three officials. And so these satraps would report to these three officials, and the three officials would report to the king. And the king's main concern was taxes. Does that surprise you? He had all this organization set up so the king should suffer no loss. That means money. That he'd get his. Because he knew people are by nature corrupt and there'd be graft and be embezzlement. So he was trying to make sure he had some kind of structure to prevent that. Daniel, an old man by now, has been set up at one of these three high commissioners. And he does such a good job. He's so faithful and so good at being an administrator and being fair and just. That Darius is thinking about, I'm going to make him prime minister. I'm going to let him rule the whole country. Man, I can trust this guy. And you know what? The Iraqis didn't like it. The officials who are now under him and the two other commissioners who worked with him, they said to themselves, this guy is too honest. I mean, we're trying to get a little extra money here on the side, and he's keeping us from doing that. We really need to get rid of this guy. We really need to move him out. And so they began to look for some error, some negligence, something that Daniel was doing wrong that they could tattletale to the king. And they searched for it. But what did they find? They found that he was faithful. He was a good administrator. He was not negligent. And they couldn't find anything wrong with him. And that must have really infuriated. They were jealous of him. So they said together, well, you know, the only way we're going to get this Daniel out of office is we do something, find something in connection with the law of his God. They knew that Daniel was devoted to his God. Daniel had a testimony of being devoted to Yahweh. They recognized that. You know, you've heard the statement before, if you were accused of being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? Daniel was faithful. So they got to think up something. And so they begin to do that. Let's look at verses 6 through 9, I call ego trap. Then these high officials and satraps came by agreement to the king and said to him, O King Darius, live forever. All the high officials of the kingdom, the prefects and the satraps, the counselors and the governors, are agreed that the king should establish an ordinance and enforce an injunction that whoever makes petition to any god or man for 30 days, except you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish the injunction. Sign the document so that it cannot be changed according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which cannot be revoked. Therefore, King Darius signed the document and injunction. These men came up to the king. I don't know if all 120 plus came to him or just a representation, but they came to the king, and they came to the king with flattery. Oh, king, live forever. Boy, we love the way you rule, King Darius. Man, you're such a great king. We love you. We got an idea. I know that we're trying to establish this country now as a Persian state instead of a Babylonian country. We're reorganizing things. We got an idea of how you can unite the empire into Persian culture. Here's what you do. The king of Persia is supposed to be the representative of the people to the God, the mediator between the people and all of our gods. So let's just have a little experiment here, king. For 1 month, tell everybody that nobody can pray to any of their gods. Nobody can pray or worship any of their gods unless they petition you to do it for them. You be the one priest for all the kingdom for 1 month. And if anybody doesn't respect you in that way, king, let's let them be thrown into the pit of lions. That's how we Persians kill people anyhow. By the way, that was true. The Babylonians hunted lions. The Persians used them for execution. So they come to the king with this ego trip. And Darius, well, he's 62 years old. He's kind of getting up there in age in the ancient world. And this looks like a good way to have a little bit of glory. Yeah, I'll be the main man of the main man for 1 month. Tell all the priests of all these different religions, they got to come to me. They have something they want to pray about, I'm the one that's going to do it. They got to pray through me, I'm the mediator. Oh boy, yeah, I like that idea. And he signs the document. And in their culture, because the king was considered to be the mediator between God and men, they had the concept the king can never make a mistake. The king can never be wrong. So when he signs the document, he can't change it. Because if he changed it, that would say that he made a mistake. And in their culture, they can't believe that. So once he signs it, it's law. And even he has to obey it. Well, he signs this document. Nobody can pray to any god, worship any god. They have a question. They have a petition. They got to come before me or send a representative to come before me. I'm it. 1 month. Well, when the guys came before him with this idea and they said, all the people, all the governors and counselors and satraps agree to this. Well, they were lying through their teeth because Daniel wasn't involved. It wasn't all. It was a trick. Well, let's look at verses 10 through 13. I call courageous faith. When Daniel knew that the document had been signed, he went to his house where he had his windows in the upper chamber opened toward Jerusalem. He got down on his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he had done previously. Then these men came by agreement and found Daniel making petition and plea before his God. Then they came near and said before the king concerning the injunction, O King Darius, we got a question for you. Did you not sign an injunction that anyone who makes petition to any god or man within 30 days except to you, O King, shall be cast into the lion's den, the den of lions? The king answered and said, the thing stands fast according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which cannot be revoked. Then they answered and said before the king, Daniel, who's one of the exiles from Judah, pays no attention to you, O king, or to the injunction you have signed, but makes his petition 3 times a day. When Daniel heard this law had been passed, did he obey it? No. No. He went home. First thing he did, went home and prayed. Went home and prayed. And I want you to notice his practice. He got down on his knees, showing humility before God, and he prayed three times a day. He prayed morning, afternoon, and evening. Three times a day. And notice that he always did that. He always did that. Now, he was a busy guy. He was a cabinet-level officer. He had dozens and dozens of satraps report to him. He had a busy life. But he made time for prayer. He made time for prayer. He made prayer a priority in his life. This wasn't something new. He didn't just start praying when he heard this law had been signed. He was already doing that. He considered prayer a priority. And notice his windows. They're open toward Jerusalem. Jerusalem is in ruins. Temple's destroyed and gone. It's hundreds of miles away. But Daniel remembered something King Solomon had said when the temple was founded. King Solomon had said and had prayed in a prayer to God, "May you bless anyone who prays toward this temple, Lord." And you know Daniel remembered that promise from Solomon, that petition from Solomon, and he would pray toward Jerusalem even though there wasn't any temple there. He knew that was the right thing to do. And I want you to notice his attitude. He asked for help and he gave thanks to God. He gave thanks to God. Even though he's in trouble, he's in serious trouble, he found reasons to thank God. He looked to the Lord. Well, this group, they stormed into his house. The idea here is that they came loudly. They didn't just sneak into his house. They busted through the doors. They came upstairs to where he was praying. "Got you, Jew. We see what you're doing. You're breaking the law. Why, Congress passed a law. The president signed it. Supreme Court upheld it. You're breaking it." It wasn't exactly that way. But you get the idea. "You're breaking the law, the king's injunction." And then they immediately went to the palace. And they sought an audience before King Darius. And they came in before King Darius and they reminded him. And they said, "King, didn't you sign a document a few days ago that said that anybody who prayed to a god without going through you would be cast into the den of lions?" And Darius said, yes, sir, Bob, I sure did. And it stands fast according to our custom. And they said, "Well, King, we've got some news for you. That Jew, that person from Judah, Daniel, he's shown you no respect, King. He's disregarded your command. He's praying to his God." You know, you see anti-Semitism in our world today, in our country today. Do you know that's nothing new? You know, the most oppressed people in the history of the world are the Jewish people. The most oppressed people on earth and in the history of earth are Jewish people. And this is an example of it. And so, Darius is caught off guard. Remember, he had planned to make Daniel prime minister. He had planned to raise him up to the ultimate position under him in that kingdom. I mean, he would be the third person under Cyrus the Persian, Darius the Mede, and then Daniel. I mean, he would be a top guy. And now his main man has been caught doing something that's illegal. So let's move on to the story. Verses 14 through 18 I call Sleepless Night. Then the king, when he heard these words, was much distressed and set his mind to deliver Daniel. And he labored till the sun went down to rescue him. Then these men came by agreement. Man, they come a lot before the king. These men came by agreement to the king and said to the king, "Know, O king, that it's a law of the Medes and Persians that no injunction or ordinance that the king establishes can be changed." Then the king commanded, and Daniel was brought and cast into the den of lions. The king declared to Daniel, "May your God, whom you serve continually, deliver you." And a stone was brought and laid on the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet ring and with the signet of his lords, that nothing might be changed concerning Daniel. Then the king went to his palace and spent the night fasting. No diversions were brought to him, and sleep fled from him. When the king heard that it was Daniel who broke the law, he suddenly realized that he had been tricked. He had been tricked by his own ego. And he was ashamed of it. And he wanted to deliver Daniel. And he spent the rest of the day consulting his lawyers, consulting his counselors. There's got to be a way we can get around this law. There's got to be a way we can get around this custom. There's got to be something I can do so that Daniel doesn't have to die. He really tried to save him. But come evening, this same group of guys shows up again. I mean, this is like the third time they've come to him. And they say, "Oh, king, you remember? You don't have the power to change an injunction once you've made it. That's the Persian culture. You have to follow through." So, reluctantly, the king gives an order to his soldiers, and Daniel is arrested. I wonder what the people of that territory thought when Daniel is handcuffed, chained, arrested. The man who's been a great administrator in the kingdom, he's brought in, and he's taken to that den of lions. Well, the king gave the order. The king had to follow through. You know, the lion's den has always been interesting to me, and one of the scholars I quote a lot because I like the guy, Warren Wiersbe, he says this: "The lion's den was a large pit divided by a movable wall that could be pulled up to allow the lions to go from one side to the other. The keeper of the lions would put food in the empty side, lift up the wall so the lions could cross over and eat. Then he would quickly lower down that wall, go and clean the other side of the pit." That must have been a great job. "The animals were not fed very often, so that their appetites would be keen in case there was an execution." So Daniel is chained, handcuffed, brought, and there's a delegation that follows him, and the king is with him, so his soldiers are with him, his guards are with him, and they take Daniel. And the king says to Daniel, "Daniel, may your God, who I know you serve constantly," look at that testimony of Daniel, "your God, whom you serve continually, may he somehow save you." And they lowered Daniel into that pit, and the lion keeper lifted up the wall, and then they placed a stone on top of the opening of the pit, because they lowered Daniel down into the pit. They placed a stone, when he got a wax, smeared that wax on the edge, and the king took his signet ring and he put that in there. He had all of his officers, his lords, put their rings in there. So if you opened that pit, it would break the seal. It'd be obvious. If somebody tried to rescue Daniel and get him out, it would be obvious that it broke the seal. Kind of reminds you of the stone of Jesus' tomb, doesn't it? And the king was frustrated, angry, and depressed. He went back to his palace. He didn't allow any music to be played. He didn't allow any diversions. Nobody came in and told jokes. He fasted. He was alone. He couldn't sleep. He had insomnia all night long. He was concerned, frustrated about this situation. There's Daniel in the den of lions. Well, let's continue the story. Verses 19 through 23, I call hopeful question. "Then at the break of day, the king arose and went in haste to the den of lions. As he came near to the den where Daniel was, he cried out in a tone of anguish. The king declared to Daniel, 'O Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to deliver you from the lions?'" Now, if I was doing a Hollywood movie, I'd have a little pause right there. Build up the tension a little bit. Verse 21, "Then Daniel said to the king, 'O king, live forever. My God sent his angel and shut the lions' mouths. They have not harmed me, because I was found blameless before him. And also before you, O king, I have done no harm. I've done nothing wrong.' Then the king was exceedingly glad and commanded that Daniel be taken up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den. And no kind of harm was found on him. because he had trusted in his God. The king gets up. He's had insomnia all night long, couldn't sleep. He gets up to check on his man. He gets his bodyguards and his officials to go with him. And as he's approaching the opening of the den, he asks an important question. He cries out in anguish, the text says, "Oh, Daniel, has your God, whom you always serve, is he big enough to do this? Is he strong enough to do this? Is he powerful enough to do this? Has he saved you from the lions?" You know, this was a test. This was a test of God. And Daniel cries back and says, "I'm here." He said the noble thing that people said in the ancient days, "Oh, king, live forever." That was just sort of respect they always said. He said, "God sent his angels and closed the mouths of the lions. They haven't bothered me. They haven't touched me. I am completely fine." You know, this miracle would be proof to the Medes and the Persians that God is real. The story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego was proof to the Babylonians that God is real. This story is proof to the Persians that God is real. The king orders him to be pulled out. And so they do. They put the rope down. Daniel grabs a hold of it. They pull him up. And when they get him up, all the nobles look around at him. Everybody checks him out. Then he doesn't even have a scratch. I mean, there's nothing wrong with him. It was a witness to all of those people that a miracle's happened. The king is ecstatic about this. Oh, man, you're alive and your God is real. So we finish the story with what I call righteous decree, starting verse 24. And the king commanded, those men who had maliciously accused Daniel were brought and cast into the den of lions, they, their children, and their wives. And before they reached the bottom of the den, the lions overpowered them and broke all their bones in pieces. Ooh, yuck. Then King Darius wrote to all the peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth. He's talking about the Persian Empire. Peace be multiplied to you. I make a decree that in all my royal dominion, people are to tremble and fear before the God of Daniel. For he is the living God, enduring forever. His kingdom shall never be destroyed, and his dominion shall be to the end. He delivers and rescues. He works signs and wonders in heaven and on earth. He who has saved Daniel from the power of the lions. So, this Daniel prospered during the reign of Darius and the reign of Cyrus the Persian. The king gets Daniel out, and then he collects all those guys and made three trips to see him. And he orders his soldier to throw them in the lion's den. And in the Persian culture, and I'm sorry to say this, they didn't just kill the guilty. They killed the whole family. He had rough pagan justice. They threw everybody in that guy's family. Everybody in this guy's family. Everybody in this guy's family. They threw them into that pit. And the lions pounced on them. Broke their bones. Ate them. Ooh, yuck. This proved that it wasn't because the lions weren't hungry that they didn't eat Daniel. They didn't have a toothache. You know, they weren't being lazy. They were real. They were real, man. They killed all those people. Ugh, rough way to find that out. And then King Darius makes another decree. He makes a decree that supersedes the first one. He can't change the first one, but he can write something that supersedes it. And he makes this decree that supersedes it. And he says, I want everybody in my country. Remember, Babylon controlled from Egypt to the Euphrates River, and then the Persian and the rest, he controls a large territory. He says, everybody, I don't care what language you speak. I don't care what culture you come from. I don't care what God you've been worshiping up to now. But you are to tremble in fear before Yahweh. Because Yahweh is the true God. He's a living God. He has power that I've never seen in my life. Tremble in fear before the God of Yahweh. You know, the king had an admiration for Daniel. He respected him. He respected his devotion to his God. And Daniel is restored to his position. God isn't through with him yet. There's still more that Daniel is going to do. He has more to do. And I'll bet the nobles of Persia, everybody that heard this story, they didn't bother him anymore. They left that guy alone. Nobody ever again said any unkind word about Daniel. This sort of reminds me of a verse from Proverbs. Let's listen to it. Proverbs chapter 11 and verse 8. The righteous is delivered from trouble, and the wicked walks into it instead. Now, right, Proverbs are probabilities. They're generally true, so there are exceptions. But this is a statement that generally happens, that those who are faithful to the Lord, they are directed. And the wicked go headlong into trouble. Now, this is an amazing story. One of the most famous stories in the Bible. But what does it say to us? How do we apply it to 2023, soon to be 2024? As I said before I started, I think the theme of this story is that Daniel refused to compromise. It would have been easy for him to compromise. I mean, he could have said to himself, well, this command of the king is only for a month. I'll just wait it out. I'll just pray privately. I'll close my windows. I'll go in my closet. I'll just make a private devotions. I'll just wait it out. He could have done that. Lots of people would do that. But he wouldn't. He would not do that. He refused to compromise. Charles Pfeiffer says this, Daniel maintained his pious habits and his beliefs in the face of an absolutely impossible predicament. Daniel served the true God of Israel. He would not stop, even if it cost his life to do so. And this is more impressive when we consider Daniel's life experience. Remember, he'd been brought to Babylon about 16 years old. He's 82 years old now. He has spent decade after decade around people with pagan gods, worshiping pagan gods, pagan culture. It would have been very easy for Daniel to just join the crowd. I mean, he could do what had been done in his country before the Babylonians took over. He could have a synchristic worship. He could say, well, I worship God, but I also worship over here. Next week's sermon is going to deal with that. I worship God, but I'll also kind of do a little bit of worship over here. I'll just stay out of trouble. He could have joined the culture, but he didn't do it. He was faithful to the Lord at the cost of his life. He was faithful to God in an awful predicament. Another quote from Warren Wiersbe. He says this, a believer who knows how to kneel in prayer has no problem standing in the strength of the Lord. It was precisely because Daniel prayed three times a day for years and years and years that he had the ability to resist this compromise. And let me tell you, my friends, we're tempted to compromise today. Christians are tempted to compromise. It happens all the time. In our work, the students at school, and all of us in modern America are certainly tempted to compromise with modern culture. I mean, think about it. In our modern culture, the gay lifestyle is presented as normal. Transgender identity is acceptable. Abortion is necessary. Very recently, the murderous gang of Hamas terrorists are just freedom fighters. We're tempted to compromise with the culture. In the TVs and the movies and the media, they all push us to go along with the crowd. Just say what everybody else is saying. Do what everybody else is doing. Copy them. Have the same views you see on the internet. Comply with what you see on social media. Stay out of trouble. Don't make waves. Just go along with the crowd. That's what Christians are tempted to do. But that's not what Scripture says. That's not what we're told to do. Look at Romans chapter 12, verse 2. Apostle Paul says this, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. God's will is good. God wants good for us. You guys know that I say when I pray often about food, I say, God, thank you for taste buds. God could have made us without taste buds, but he did that so we could enjoy food. I tell the kids and his kids, say, God is the author of fun. You know, God wants us to enjoy life. He's the author of fun. God wants good for us. And Paul writes, don't be conformed to the culture. Be transformed. By the energy of the Holy Spirit, be changed. Through the truth of Scripture, be changed. Be different from the world around you. And as you are, you'll discover that God's way is a better way. Scripture teaches us to stand for truth. Stand for truth. Look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 15. So then, brothers, stand firm and hold to the traditions that you were taught by us, either by our spoken word or by our letter. Paul is writing a young church in Thessalonica, and he's saying, brothers, don't copy your culture. Stand firm in what you have learned. Stand firm. Hold on to what you've learned. Stand firm in it. It's true. And my friends, not only does that apply to what Paul wrote to them, it applies to what God has sent, presented to us in this book. Through more than 40 writers for over a period of 1,500 years in three languages and three continents, God has given us truth. And it's still true. It's still true. Stand firm. Hold on to it. Stand firm and hold on. That's what Paul said. Hold on to the truths of Scripture. They're still true, no matter what the culture says. I find it so sad today that there are churches that are trying to join the culture instead of change the culture. The mission of the church is not to accept the culture or promote the culture. We are to present the gospel of God that has the power to change the culture. You know, United Methodist Church is having a big split over the concept of endorsing gays as pastors and ministers. And I read recently that the Catholic Church is now endorsing gays and transgender identity. It was written even that the Pope, and I found this astounding, the Pope recently had a luncheon which invited gays, transgenders, and sex workers, prostitutes, to dine with him. That's not standing for the truth of the gospel. That's not standing for God's word. We're not to join the culture. We're to represent Jesus that the culture may be changed. Now, we as Christians are to love people in the name of Jesus. We're to welcome them into our church. I'm glad if people want to come. Listen, I don't care. If transgender, gays, whatever, want to come here, God bless them. I want them here. I want people to hear the gospel. We'll love them in the name of Jesus. They're welcome. They may not feel welcome in other churches. I want them to feel welcome here. God loves them as they are. But God loves them too much to leave them as they are. And we as Christians are certainly not to accept and endorse their sinful behavior. You can love people without agreeing with them. We're not to join the culture. We're not to agree with what is wrong. You know, the devil is God of this age. That's God with a little g. And he's corrupting society with lies. People are under his influence. Societies are under his influence. And they will actually believe that what they believe is moral and virtuous. That they're signaling virtue when they accept cultural identity. They're not signaling virtue, my friends. They're signaling immorality. They're not standing on a hill of moral truth. They're sinking in the mud of moral corruption. We love them, but not agree with them. We're to not compromise. And when we don't compromise, they may call you ugly names. I've been called ugly names. That's okay. I'll stand for the truth. You know, Jesus was called ugly names. Jesus was called ugly names. They might try to cancel you. That's okay. God will see to it that our witness will go out. So here's our challenge. Here's how we wrap this message up. Here's the point. Don't compromise. Stand for the truth. Stand for what God has said in His Word. Don't be ugly about it. Don't be arrogant. But be stubborn in it. Be stubborn in it. Stubbornly stand for the truths of God's Word. while at the same time showing love for people and doing good. Good and truth make a powerful witness. One last Bible passage. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 13 through 17. Do we have that?
Yeah.
Now, who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled. But in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for the hope, the reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you're slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. For it's better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. Truth and good make a powerful witness. Be firm in your devotion to the Lord. Hold on to His truth. Be like Daniel. Daniel showed respect and courtesy, but he also refused to compromise. What he did show was complete devotion to the Lord. I've heard it said that God stands on the other side of a compromise to bless you if you refuse it. You may find yourself in a sort of a lion's den for a while, what seems to be an impossible predicament. But if you're faithful to God, I promise He'll be faithful to you. He will not leave you alone in that. So we as Christians are to love God, love others in the name of God, and refuse to compromise. And in the end, God will be glorified. We will be blessed. Let's bow for prayer.